Turning back tonight to Acts chapter 1, those of you who have been with us the last number of Lord's Day evenings will think that a very familiar statement by now, because we have come back to this passage the last two Lord's Day evenings, and we come back to it again tonight for the third time. As I mentioned this morning, we want to continue with the theme of the prayer meeting, and I will, in the Lord's will, come back to that theme next Lord's Day as we bring the final message in what is a very brief series on what I deemed to be a very, very important subject. We turn back to Acts chapter 1 tonight, and we used this passage at the very commencement of our study a few weeks ago, and again last Lord's Day, really as a launching pad for the thoughts that I wanted to bring at that time. Tonight we will remain in verse 14 for the larger part of the message, but let's read from verse 1 to remind ourselves of the context. What's taking place here? The Lord has met with his disciples. He is ascending back to glory, and as he does so, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. That was their great need. And so we read of that in this opening part of the chapter. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. We finish there at verse 14, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. It's verse 14 we're coming to again tonight. These all, speaking of the apostles there, mentioned in verse 13 with many others, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I've entitled tonight's message very simply, An Old-Fashioned Prayer Meeting. An Old-Fashioned Prayer Meeting. And that's what I want to look at as we come to the third in the series on the subject of the prayer meeting. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for thy mercies today, and we rejoice in thy continual goodness to us as thy people. We thank thee now for this opportunity to meet around thy word. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt challenge our hearts and encourage our hearts as well. There is so much here to challenge, and there's so much here to comfort. And we think, Lord, of the power of that early New Testament church, the promise that they were given of power from heaven. And Lord, we thank thee that there is still power for thy church in this generation as well. So grant us thy blessing tonight. Give help in the preaching of this word. Give help in the hearing of it as well. And Father, save us from just being those who hear the word, make us doers of the word also. Impress these things mightily upon our hearts, we pray. We do not, Lord, want just to hear a sermon and then go on our way again. We want to hear a word from Thee that impacts our hearts in such a way, leaves an impression upon our hearts that affects how we live our lives. That's our desire tonight. And we pray, Lord, that in all of this, that Thy name might be glorified. So hear and answer prayer. Fill me with Thy Spirit and bless our meditation upon Thy Word tonight, we pray. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The revival of the public prayer meeting is without question one of the greatest needs of the Church of Jesus Christ in this generation. I say revival of the prayer meeting because although the book of Acts emphasizes the faithful and fervent prayers of believers in the early New Testament time, that has not continued steadily until this generation. Back in the mid-1800s, the story is told in the history of Presbyterianism in Ireland. The story is told of a Presbyterian minister who tried to commence a congregational prayer meeting. But for 10 long years, he had no success. That minister could not even get his elders to join in prayer with him. There was no appetite for a weekly, not even a monthly, season of prayer where the church would come together to seek the Lord. Things were a little better in the mid-1900s. Back then, when Martin Lloyd-Jones was in the midst of his ministry, he preached a series of messages, and they were eventually published under the title Authentic Christianity. Messages that were preached in Westminster Chapel in London. And in that series of messages, Lloyd-Jones recalls a meeting he had with a young minister who came to see him. That young preacher had just commenced his first pastorate, and within a very short space of time, he had been met by his deacons and had been told that he must resign from his position in the church. He'd come to talk to Lloyd-Jones about that situation, and Lloyd-Jones asked him the reason for such an action. Why were the deacons asking for this young man to resign his ministry? The young man told Lloyd-Jones in the 1900s that he still believed in prayer meetings and in holding a meeting for Bible exposition on a weeknight. And the deacons had responded by saying that the young minister was all wrong and that he needed to come into modern times, come up to date. Prayer meetings, they said, were a very contemporary thing and not needed at all. And as the young man disagreed with them, they came to the conclusion, that is, the deacons came to the conclusion, he best just resign from his charge. No real desire in that congregation either to set time aside to seek God. And it seems in many circles that that sad trend has gathered momentum. One modern writer has noted that prayer meetings in America, and he's speaking now of modern times, prayer meetings in America have fallen on hard times. Less than 10% of members now meet for prayer in churches that once had vibrant, Spirit-led meetings. In many churches, prayer meetings have become cold and boring. Another felt compelled to say that sadly, prayer is much neglected in the church today. Programs, concerts, entertainment, or the testimonies of the rich and famous draw large crowds. Prayer meetings, on the other hand, attract only the faithful few. I think it's hard to argue against those observations on a broad scene. However, some suggest, of course, that such a change, such a demise in the prayer meeting makes little difference to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are some who argue, sure, it's only a prayer meeting, and I can pray anywhere. There is no need to come together to pray. No need to make a special effort to seek God with His people. There's no real need to join with other believers. I can pray just as well by myself. And of course, while it's true that Christians can and should pray privately, it has to be significant that with the decline of the prayer meeting has come a decline of power within the church. You look at the church in the book of Acts, the church that was on fire for God, was marked with holiness, marked with vital godliness. The early New Testament church had a passionate, missionary mindset. It endured its trials with patience and perseverance. It witnessed the grace of God in the salvation of many souls. It was marked with unity, marked with harmony. It cherished the word. And according to Acts chapter 17, that early New Testament church, that handful of believers, they turned the world upside down. But what kind of church was it? It was a praying church. And it's impossible to read the account of the church in the book of Acts and not see the emphasis that those men and women placed upon corporate prayer. Praying together was not an unusual thing at that time. In fact, in many ways, it was the fruit of what Christ had taught his disciples, both by his preaching and by his practice. You think of it very carefully. Christ taught his disciples to pray. Remember when they had listened to him pray and then they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord taught them, using the words that we commonly describe as the Lord's Prayer. And he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you'll notice how the petitions of that prayer are framed, because Christ went on to teach them to pray, Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. There is a corporate dimension to the Lord's Prayer. It is not my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is our Father. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a corporate dimension to what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's how Christ instructed his disciples to pray. They were to pray together. And isn't that what Jesus himself did? Mark 14:33, Luke chapter 9, verse 28, we discover Christ taking his disciples with him to pray. For sure, there were times when Christ went alone. There were times when he went to the mountain and prayed throughout the night to his Father. There were times he went by himself and sought his Father's face alone. But there were other times when Christ gathered his disciples around him or took his disciples with him and they prayed together. So when the church in the book of Acts meets together for these times of corporate prayer, as they come together for their prayer meeting, they are simply continuing with what Christ had taught them to do. And surely we ought to learn from that example the importance of corporate prayer. Over the past two Lord's Days, we have considered this subject from two perspectives. We began by looking at the scriptural warrant for the public prayer meeting, and then last Lord's Day at seven reasons why the prayer meeting is of immense importance for the church. Tonight, what I want to do is examine an early New Testament church prayer meeting itself, as it's recorded for us here in Acts chapter 1. I think there are things here that ought to greatly challenge us, but not only challenge us. As I said last Lord's Day, I'm not here to chastise or scold or try to guilt the Lord's people into some course of action. That's never going to be profitable. But there is a challenge here for us. But with the challenge of the Lord comes a tremendous comfort from the Lord to encourage us that we might give ourselves with renewed zeal as a body of the Lord's people to the place of prayer. And so for a little time as we come to the close of this Lord's Day, let's look at an old-fashioned prayer meeting. First of all, let's notice the assembling of the church for prayer. The assembling of the church for prayer. Acts 1 commences with the details of Christ's ascension. In very simple language, we're told there in the ninth verse that after he had spoken with his disciples, they beheld or they watched as he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That must have been a very solemn, heart-moving, difficult time for those disciples. Their Lord had been taken from them. He had gone up from them, and they're facing a new aspect of ministry that they had never faced before. But as they returned to Jerusalem from Bethany, verses 13 and 14 tell us that they went up into an upper room and all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now notice what's happening there. The Christians in Jerusalem gathered together in one place with the primary purpose of seeking God. They all gathered in that one place. They went up into an upper room. And they continued there to seek the Lord. They did not separate one from another or scatter from each other. They did not give themselves to other things that particular day. They certainly did not give up on the work of the gospel, though Christ had gone from them. Rather, they assembled themselves together as a body of the Lord's people to seek the Lord's face. There's no sense of reluctance there. No sense of having to be forced into this kind of a situation. These men and women were there also. They understood that this was Christ's will for them. He had told them to tarry in Jerusalem, and they gladly submitted to his word. And in submitting to that command of Christ, they waited together in that attitude of prayer. The prayer meeting was not something forced upon them. They did not feel pressured into this course of action. They assembled willingly, and they used the time wisely before God. Verse 14 there presents certain details about the assembling of the church for prayer. Look at the faith of the church as it prayed. The faith of the church. Before the Savior departed to heaven, he promised his disciples there in the 8th verse that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost would come upon them. That was not a new promise to the church. The prophet Joel had referred in his prophecy to the coming of the Spirit in the last days, and Christ himself had told these men in John chapter 16 that when he would leave them, he would send another comforter. So this was not a new promise. It was the promise of the Father that they had heard from Christ. However, it was just the word. This was just the word. The promise of power was just the word that these weak and worried believers needed to hear. There was going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and these men would be filled with spiritual power to do the Savior's work. It was a word in season from the Lord himself. And I want you to see that promise in that context. The Lord is telling them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but they're just men with all the limitations that comes with that. And now the Lord is telling them, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The promise which you've heard of my Father, the promise which you've heard of me. Now go to Jerusalem and wait for that promise to come. And the Christians who assembled in Jerusalem, they did exactly that. They believed the promise that they had received from Christ. That's why they continued in prayer. Christ had given them this word, and they believed him. They believed it. They had faith that God would fulfill his promise to them. There were times in the past when those same believers were full of unbelief, times when they doubted in the midst of the storm, times when they doubted Christ's readiness to heal. Just a few days earlier, they had doubted the resurrection. But at this time, they had faith. They had faith that the promised Holy Ghost would be given. And believer, faith is a vital part of our coming to God in prayer. When we assemble to seek him, we should come with a spirit of expectancy. God cannot lie. God will not deceive us. God will not deny his own word. A spirit of unbelief will keep us from the prayer meeting. If Satan can succeed in making us think that there's no hope, if he can succeed in making us think that there will be no answer, that there is no possibility our prayers will be accepted and answered by the Lord. If he can succeed in making God's people think that way, he will have delivered a death blow to the prayer meeting. Unbelief will make us lose heart at the throne of grace. Therefore, we need to come with faith. And these believers, they assemble for prayer, believing God. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we assemble for prayer, let us do so with a spirit of expectation. Let's make ourselves familiar with the promises of God. And then when we come to pray, we can pray those promises back to him, believing that he who has promised has power to perform. The faith of the church. Look at the fervency of the church as it prayed. Verse 14 uses language that highlights the passion or the intensity or the burden of the believers as they waited in that upper room. Tells us there, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Why are those two words used? Why not just prayer? They prayed. Why are we not just told here that they waited in Jerusalem and they prayed? We're told, rather, that they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. The word prayer is used of prayer in general, signifying prayer as an act of worship. A general sense, a general word. The word supplication stresses something more. It stresses the sense of need, the sense of a petition coming before God, bringing our petitions to him. And therefore, when these believers gathered together in Jerusalem, they came to seek God, not just in an attitude of worship, which was vitally important, but with their petitions, with their desires, with the burdens of their heart. They came before God with their whole heart. They worshipped him and they petitioned him. This was not a cold, formal prayer meeting. Rather, what's in view here, what we're being shown here is passionate pleading before God. And when we assemble together as a congregation here, let us come with hearts that earnestly desire the Lord. Let us come having prayed, and we'll look at this next Lord's Day, how to come and how to participate in a prayer meeting, what takes place at a prayer meeting. But as we come, as the Lord's people here, as a body of his people, let's come praying for fervency in our hearts and fervency in our souls. To come with prayer and supplication before his throne. The faith of the church, the fervency of the church. Look at the fellowship of the church as it prayed. They were all there in one accord, or with one accord. That phrase comes from a unique Greek word. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, 10 of which are in the book of Acts. It's made up of two words, meaning to rush along, and the word, or the phrase, in unison. To rush along in unison, the image I'm told is essentially a musical one. A number of notes are sounded, which although different, harmonize together in pitch and in tone, and they run along. They run along in unison, and there's a blending, and there's a harmony, and there's a unity. It's how the church prayed back there in Acts chapter 1. The believers who came to Jerusalem at the command of Christ and went up into that upper room and met with the others, they were there with one accord. That is, they were there with one mind. They were there with one spirit. They were there with one heart, there with one accord. They shared the same desires. They encouraged each other in the place of prayer. It all speaks of agreement as the church gathered there in Acts chapter 1, facing this massive opportunity and massive command to take the word into the nations of the world. And they have a burden to do that. What do? They gather together in one place in agreement, and their prayers are blended together. Their thoughts are the same. Their desires are the same. Their fervency is there. And it's running along in unison because they're there in one accord. reminds me of what Christ said in Matthew 18 and verse 19. That if two of you shall agree, there's the thought of unity, the thought of being bound together. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, there's the idea of prayer, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You want a very simple outline of that text. You have agreement, you have asking, and you have an answer. Where there's agreement, and here were believers who had agreement one with another. And that agreement centered upon Christ, because it was Christ who commanded them to wait in Jerusalem. It was Christ who commanded them to take the word into the nations. It was Christ who promised them the Holy Ghost. And of course, they were in union with Jesus Christ individually. They were in union with Christ collectively. And so we read there that they were meeting together and continuing together in one accord. The thought is that they knew their union with Christ, and that union with Christ cemented them as they came to pray. It's an essential part of the prayer meeting. To come with one mind, one heart. To come together in one accord. And of course, we will have agreement. If every child of God has the mind of Christ. So Paul tells us, let this mind be in you. If every believer comes knowing the will of God, conscious of our union with Christ, there will be agreement. And that's a vital part of an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Praying together. Not praying, pulling apart. But praying with one accord. Look at the faithfulness of the church. As it prayed, it tells us there in verse 14 that they continued. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The word means that they adhered firmly to, or they were strong or steadfast in prayer. In other words, to put it very simply, they kept on praying. They adhered. They adhered to the place of prayer. It's one thing to commence prayer times. It's an altogether different thing to continue with them. Sometimes many a church has a history of prayer. For generations, perhaps, they have had prayer times, and it's part and parcel of the witness of that congregation. Maybe even known for its prayer meetings, renowned for its seasons of prayer, but over time there has been a fading, a falling away, a failing. In the place of prayer. Now I understand in the context of Acts chapter 1, there's a 10-day period there between Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, but you find in the book of Acts that these believers continued in prayer at different times. They were faithful at the throne of grace. That's the point. They kept coming to prayer. They kept praying when they came to the prayer meeting. And the church assembled, and the church in Acts 1 gave itself to earnest, believing, fervent, persistent prayer. It's good for us to see that. It's good for us to understand what that meant. Because it meant that these believers had to leave other things aside for a time in order to give themselves to prayer. They had to set time aside in order to assemble like this, in order to continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They had to come from their homes. They had to make their way to the place where the saints of God were meeting. They had to come to that place. They had to come at that time. And they had to wait there with the Lord's people. And they had to pray. Very hesitant to use the term, they had to sacrifice other things to come to the prayer meeting, because we ought not to view coming to the prayer meeting as really as a sacrifice. But let me encourage you to come and assemble as the Lord enables. I understand it's not always possible. I understand that. I understand there are circumstances and matters arise and health issues that prevent some of the Lord's people from coming. I know when it gets into the dark evening, it's difficult for those who have difficulty driving, getting to the prayer meeting. I understand those things. That's why I say, as God enables us, let us assemble together for prayer. Here were people who came, left other things so they could come together to seek the Lord. The assembling of the church for prayer. Notice, secondly here, the assistance for the church in prayer. It's impossible to explain the prayer meetings in the book of Acts simply in terms of the desire or the determination or the devotion of the Lord's people. Now understand what I've just said there. It's impossible to explain the prayer meetings in the book of Acts simply in terms of the desire or the determination or the devotion of the Lord's people. Without doubt, they were godly people. These apostles and these other believers were very godly people. But left to themselves, they could never have prevailed in prayer as they did. I want you to look at that word continued again in verse 14. It tells us these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One commentator said the word carries the thought of giving constant attention to something. So here they are, giving constant attention to prayer and supplication. Now that constant attention to prayer and supplication can only be explained by the spiritual assistance that these believers received from the Lord. True prayer is spiritual work, and it can only continue as we know spiritual help. We will never be able to sustain a healthy interest in the prayer meeting by our own resolve. Any more, believer, than you can maintain a healthy interest in the prayer times you observe at home without the help of the Lord. Left to yourself, we can't do it. We grow weary. We grow weary. We lose heart. We are tempted by bouts of unbelief. We are easily distracted. We are often tempted to think that it's a hopeless situation. We have a tendency. We have a tendency to restrain prayer rather than revive prayer. We're more like Peter and James and John when Christ took them into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells them, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And Christ goes a stone's throw and he falls upon his knees. And in an agony of prayer, he cries to God. His sweat as great drops of blood, and there Christ is, agonizing in prayer, earnestly praying, and his disciples that he has just told, watch and pray, they've fallen asleep. And Christ has to ask them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Let's not point the finger at Peter, James, and John without examining ourselves, because we are guilty of the very same thing. We are more like Peter and James and John than we care to admit when it comes to prayer. We find it hard. We find it hard to watch with Christ 1 hour. Prayer is a problem for us. And left to ourselves, it would be an insurmountable problem. But we are not left on our own. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 18, 19 and 20? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. There's the context of prayer. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, and it's in the context of prayer, there am I in the midst of them. Now understand that very carefully. In the context of prayer, where two or three, it's the smallest possible gathering, two people. When he mentions two or three, he's not limited it to that number. There's the thought there of growth and enlargement. But at least where two or three are gathered in his name, Christ has said, there am I in the midst. So Christ has promised to be with his people when they pray. Why does he come to our prayer meetings? Why are we assured of the spiritual presence of the Savior? Why do we have this promise of the Spirit of Christ? Because Christ is not with us bodily, but we have the Spirit of Christ. Why do we have this promise of Christ drawing near? He doesn't come just to listen to our feeble prayers. He doesn't come just to watch us struggle for things to say. He doesn't come just to stand idly by and leave us in our unbelief. Christ comes by his Spirit to help us in prayer, to assist us so that we can prevail and persevere and have power with God at the throne of grace. See, if we are left to pray on our own, every prayer meeting would be a hard and discouraging ordeal. I remember many years ago having a day of prayer in my last congregation in Northern Ireland. It was a Sunday we had set apart as a day of prayer, and we had a prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning. We had that every week, and we added that into the schedule for prayer times for that Lord's Day. And in that morning prayer meeting, one of the elders prayed, "Lord, come amongst us today, because if you're not amongst us, this will be a very long day." And his thinking was, it would be a very hard day. It was a good prayer to pray, because without the Lord, every prayer meeting would be a very hard and discouraging ordeal. If we had to pray in the power of the flesh, if we had to pull ourselves together and depend upon our own power to reach God at the throne of grace, it would be a hopeless thing. But we're not left on our own. We're not left on our own. Christ has promised us his Spirit, who helps us to continue in prayer. Isn't that the truth of Romans 8:26? "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." There's prayer. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Doesn't that sound familiar? We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. That's why the disciples had to come to Christ and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't know how to pray. And we are no better. We don't know how to pray. "But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The word infirmities there, "helpeth our infirmities," means weakness. It's referring to our weakness in prayer. And at times we don't know what to pray for, we don't know how to pray at all, and sometimes that keeps a believer from a prayer meeting. You know, the prayer meeting's announced, and the thought is in the mind, "Well, I wouldn't know what to say. I couldn't pray the way other people pray. If I opened my mouth, I might make a fool of myself." And so the temptation is to stay away, because we are so conscious of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our lack of faith. We are so conscious of those things, and the devil comes and he magnifies them, and he would have us just stay away. But we are reminded here that Christ recognizes our infirmities, and he has promised his Spirit to help us right there in the place of prayer. The word "helpeth" that's used in the text, "likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," is only used twice in the New Testament. Once here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, and the other time in Luke chapter 10, where Martha is getting herself bent out of shape. Mary's sitting at the Savior's feet listening to him, and Martha's busy serving. She's cumbered about serving. It seems to me that Mary had been helping her, and then Mary left her to sit at the Savior's feet and listen to him, and Martha's not very happy about that. She's cumbered about with much serving, and she goes to the Savior, and she asks the Savior to command Mary to come and help her. "Bid her that she helps me." The phrase means "give a helping hand." That's what Martha wanted. She wanted Mary to come and come alongside her and help her, whatever she was doing at that time. That's what the Spirit does for believers. He helps us. He doesn't work in such a way that we do not have to pray at all. It's not that the Spirit is going to pray instead of us. It's not that he's going to pray, and therefore we don't have to pray at all. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that he helps us to pray. Believer, I want you to see that. And I want you tonight to take tremendous encouragement from that. The Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows our unbelief. He knows our frailty. So what has he done? He has promised to be in our midst by his Spirit. He has gone to glory, but he has sent another Comforter. And as we gather for prayer, the Spirit of Christ is there. The Spirit of Christ comes to help us as we wait before the Father's throne. Now there's a tremendous encouragement to be in the place of prayer. Not only is there the assembling of prayer, there is the assistance we receive in prayer. How does the Spirit of God assist us in prayer? How does he help us? Let me mention these very quickly, for time is marching on. He testifies to us of our union with Christ. He testifies to us of our union with Christ. According to John 15, verse 26, and Romans 8, 16, the Spirit of God testifies or witnesses in two ways. One, he testifies of Christ. He magnifies the Savior. He exalts him. He reveals him. And then he also witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And I want you to bring those two thoughts together. We're taught here that as the Spirit witnesses of Christ and he witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God, he is witnessing to us that we are in Christ. We are in union with the Savior. He shows us our standing in Jesus Christ. He shows us that we have access to God through Christ. He shows us that we have acceptance with God because of Christ. He shows us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest and our prayers are accepted on the basis of his merit and his great atoning sacrifice. That's what we looked at in the prayer meeting the other week, this week past. Prayers of the saints as incense been mingled with the prayers and the merit of Christ. The Spirit reveals to us aspects of our union with the Savior, and thus he helps us to pray. He shows us, and what a glorious truth it is to see. He shows us that the way is open, the veil of the temple is rent in two, and we have access to God on the merit of Christ's work. We are his children. Come to the throne of grace because of Christ. He stirs our hearts and gives us grace to pray as well. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the Spirit is described as the Spirit of grace and supplication. He stirs the hearts. He prompts us to pray. He gives us things to pray for. He's the one who comes and warms the soul and draws us after the Lord and draws us towards the throne of grace. He also acts as an advocate for us. In 1 John chapter 2, our Lord Jesus is described as an advocate. He is our advocate with the Father. And he is our advocate in the sense of redemption. Christ has taken our place. He is our substitute. And he pleads the merit of his blood for us. Christ is our advocate in heaven. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we sin and Satan would come to condemn us, Christ is our advocate for us and he pleads his blood. There's an acknowledgement of our sin, but then there's the advocate stepping up and saying, I've died for him. I've taken his sin and I've set him free. Christ is our advocate in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the advocate in our hearts. And as our advocate, he prompts us in prayer. Christ pleads for us. The Spirit tells us how to plead. It's what verse 26 of Romans 8 is all about. He helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. Christ is our external advocate. In that sense, the Spirit of God is our internal advocate, pleading, and making intercession for us. Also, he applies the word to our hearts and thus increases our faith. Because the Spirit takes the word of God, the promises of God, the statements of God's truth. He applies them to our hearts and increases our faith, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You think your faith is weak, Christian? And oftentimes it can be. How do you get your faith strengthened? Go to the word of God and have the Spirit of God apply that word to your heart. And as he applies the word to your heart, your faith will be strengthened. We're not left alone in prayer. Does that not encourage us to come to pray? We have a divine helper whose office it is to encourage and prompt us and help us and assist us at the throne of grace. And it is by his help. It is by his help that we're able to continue in prayer. And what therefore the Church of Jesus Christ needs, as it seeks to see the times of prayer revived, is the power of the Spirit of God. We ought to pray for that. We ought to pray that we would know the presence of our God every time we come to pray, because then we'll know his assistance as we pray. The final thing, and very quickly, not only the assembling of the church for prayer and the assistance for the church in prayer, look at the advance of the church through prayer. Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 are not only chapters of prayer, they're chapters of progress, of advancement, chapters of intercession, chapters of advancement in the work and the cause of Jesus Christ. I haven't time to develop these thoughts, but I want to mention them to you. First of all, the church enjoyed the presence of God because they were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, they continued in prayer by the help of the Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they received the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they enjoyed the presence of God. The Lord was with them. And there's one thing we need as a congregation. Not just Wednesday by Wednesday, but Lord's Day by Lord's Day and every other time when we meet here. It's the presence of God. There's nothing we need more than to know the presence of God amongst us. They also obtained the promise of God, because Christ had promised them that if they would wait there, they would receive the Holy Ghost. And we know in Acts chapter 2 that as they continued, there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God filled them. And they all began to speak with tongues. The promise that was given to them was given to the church in the days of Joel, that was given then by Christ before he ascended back to glory. That promise was fulfilled. The church obtained the promise of God as they waited upon God in prayer. And we do the same. We obtain the promises of God by waiting upon him in prayer. And then they experienced the power of God. For when those men went out and began to preach, filled with the Spirit of God, thousands were saved. 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, added to the church. And that number of people in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayers, and in breaking of bread. The power of God is upon the church. And you trace every revival, and I wish I had time tonight, but you trace every revival. And there's been this element, this connection between what God does in sending times of refreshing, times of power, times of blessing, and somewhere in the background or sometime before that time of blessing, you will find that there is a number of people, sometimes a small number, sometimes a larger number, but there's a number of people who have given themselves to prayer. The New York Revival in 1858. Spread across into Ulster in 1859, started with one man determining to have a lunchtime, noontime prayer meeting in New York. The first 20 minutes or so, nobody turns up. Then he hears footsteps and a few men gather for prayer. And within a very short time, there are meetings all over that city with people in their lunch hour waiting upon God for prayer. Men from Ulster heard what was taking place, they began to meet for prayer in an old schoolhouse. Reading through George Mueller's work and his life story, reading of a man who lived by faith, and they began to claim the promises of God, and little by little, soul was saved. They added that person to the prayer meeting, then another person was saved and added to the prayer meeting, and in 1859, Ulster was ablaze with the revival of God's blessing. Take it into the Isle of Lewis off Scotland. The late 1940s, Duncan Campbell is asked to come and conduct special meetings. Two ladies, one of which was bedridden, began to cry to God that Duncan Campbell would come. And God heard their prayers. And those islands were transformed by the power of God. Believer, let's see the connection. We want the blessing of God. I do not doubt that's the heart's desire of this congregation collectively. That we would know the power of God, that this little congregation, and we're relatively small in the eyes of the world, we would have power with God and power with men. We would love to see souls saved. We'd love to see our families won to Christ. We'd love to see the backslider brought out of that coldness, brought back into the warmth that he might know the joy of walking with God. We'd love to see the saints of God walking with him and enjoying him as we have never done so before. Then let's give ourselves to prayer. The Lord has told us concerning the work of his hands, command ye me. I will be sought off. I will be sought off by the people of Israel for this, he says. Let us pray. As a congregation, let us pray. And let us pray that we might be able to continue in prayer. That I understand when sometimes we get brought, our attention is brought to messages like this. We do sense the need of it, and that's a good thing. We've all been there. Let's pray the Lord would really burn it into our hearts. Not just collectively, but privately in our homes. May the Lord help us to rediscover the joy of the place of prayer. May the Lord bless his word. May the Lord touch our hearts. May the Lord answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We do take great encouragement, Lord, from the assistance of thy Spirit. That we're not left to try and struggle our way through times of prayer in our own strength. Lord, we have been in situations like that and we have found it extremely difficult. We do pray for the power of thy Spirit when we pray privately and pray in the public place too. We thank thee tonight for the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for the throne of grace. We thank thee for Christ, our high priest. Our Father, bless us in the days to come. We are thrilled when we read the accounts of times of blessing in the past. And Lord, the cry goes up from our hearts, oh God, do it again. Do it again. So Lord, Father, help us, we pray. May we be a congregation who continue in one place and one accord with prayer and supplication. And Father, hear the cries of your people and answer them for thy glory. Part us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.